James chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? I mean, they think when he says that to the, you think back to Genesis, you know, to it shall be your desire and it shall rule over you. Sinful desires. Man desires sinful things. They rule over man. Again, Paul said, put to death your members which be upon the earth. And then he lists off all the, you know, all the carnal sins, ungodliness, whatever. You know. Look at yourself. Examine yourself. Why do you war and fighting? What is that? Fighting is macho, like we get macho from this. A battle, a controversy. You know, hey, there is a controversy. There is a battle to be fought. Not among you. Not among the brethren. Wars is polemos. Like, you ever heard of polemics? You know. Sometimes people use combative language to just be combative. And it causes more fightings. Alright. We live in a Christian world. In their world, everyone who believed in Christ was more or less unified. James probably wrote pretty early in the whole period after Christ's resurrection, relatively speaking, like, say, to something like Timothy. Okay, so when I talk about the differences between that time and now, you gotta understand, they live in a time when Christians, we were preaching the gospel, Jesus rose from the dead like 20 years ago, whatever. Totally. You know, we live in a world where it's like, in our country, it's like 75% people are Christians. In the past, it was even more. We got this whole history. We had a, you know, 1,000 years of darkness in the Catholic Church. We got the Lutherans and all those people springing up out of there. All this darkness surrounds us. All this false doctrine. How do I go out and not fight against it? How do I earnestly contend with the faith without going to war? Okay? For the truth, and that's fine. Really. But the war he's talking about is between brothers over things. It's like, you want to have. You know, it's like, I need a car. He got a new car. Why did he get one? It's like, yeah, because he got so much money. If he shared more. And so on, okay? But because people want things. They lust and they don't have. You know, lust means they desire. They have a desire on something, for something. They kill and desire to have. And it says, you've committed one sin, you've committed them all. You're a murderer. You kill. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Or what about this? You kill something like a cow or something, you eat and you want more. Never filled. Can't obtain. Can't, you know, can't really attain what I want. They fight in war and have not because they don't ask. Here's the thing. It's like you see someone, and honestly, when I read this, the first thing that came to my mind was this idea, like people trying to walk to live godly. You know what I mean? Like, we've gotta get books on how to be giving. We've gotta get books on how to do this. We gotta get this to do that. And they're, sorry, I got clear sinuses, but I'm just inhaling a little here. What they are doing is, seeking out to obtain things, but not seeking the one who can give it. All right, I need to be righteous, so I'll go out and get righteousness. I need to be this, so I'll do it my way. I'll do it this way. I'll do it that way. I'll fight a war. I'll chant. And they want all kinds of things. They don't ask. Now, it says in the next verse, you ask and don't receive. Why? Because you ask amiss. See? Oh, Lord, I really could use a new car. Jesus said, hey, he knows you need those things. He knows what you need. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I'll tell you what, you ask for those things, you will see results. You won't have to war and desire and I wish I had that, you know. You will receive. Don't ask things for consumption. Don't ask things to cater to your lust. You adulterers and adulteresses. Because, again, hey, all those things gender to bondage. They gender to sin, and that is the law, and that is adultery. You're fornicating on your husband, who is Christ. Friendship of the world is enmity, which means hostility. A reason for opposition. You know, you're making yourself enemy with God. I'm hostile to God, man. What do you mean? I'm hostile to God. I gotta have cable. What? I'm hostile to God. This car's got 30,000 miles on it. I need a new one. I'm hostile to God, man. Because I love the things of the world. I love all those things, the desires. I love to eat. I'm the enemy of God. I love food. You want to be the friend of the world? You're the enemy of God. I want to preach a gospel that's pleasing the people. I want all the people to come to my church. You're the enemy of God. You savor the things which be of men and not of God. But it would surely show that God is with me if I have a big church with lots of people. I could have multitudes like Christ. Isn't that the measure of Christ-likeness? Of the blessing of God? Lots of people? It could be, I suppose. The thing is, I've never found the truth in those places. Who made you judge, Paul? You think you know everything? I don't. But the few things I do know show me that they don't know anything. I don't have to know everything to know that they know nothing. I would to God that they were all saved and I was accursed. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelt in us, the lusts, the things that people desire after, whether it be office, even like jealousy things in the church, you know, we were talking about teachers last time, you know, instructors, you want to be in it, you know, they lust, I want to be that. Why? I want to be important. Wrong reason. You desire it to consume it on your lust. You can't have the desire of the teacher because I want people to respect me. And that's the wrong reason. Why do you want to be a teacher? Why do you want to instruct others? Because if I don't, it's going to burn up inside of me. That's why I teach. If I don't, I'm just going to catch fire and explode. I do it because people say, Paul, teach us. That's why I do it. I don't expect to be admired, honestly. I expect to be instructive and educational. I hope that is accomplished. But I really expect people to, most are not going to like what I have to say. And they're not going to like me for even saying it. And I get it all the time. So I have this expectation of dishonor. Verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. And he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Some of this stuff is almost like anathema to people. So, weep and mourn? What are you talking about, Paul? I just want to leap and be happy. Well, Jesus was full of the joy of the Lord, but he was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. Paul was a man filled with the rejoicing of the Lord, and he also said, I am filled with continual heaviness and sorrow. The two are not mutually exclusive. You can have joy and still have heaviness. Really. And I see both in the children of God. Because God has both, see? I mean, generally speaking, we're not feeling that. We don't feel that at the same time. But it is sort of that. There's a rejoicing and a sorrow at the same time. Like they say, bittersweet. And you can't have bitter and sweet water at the same fountain. We just read that. But sometimes things have mingled flavors. His analogy was meaning as far as being a Christian, we're supposed to be pure. Like he says, purify your hearts. Cleanse your hands. How do you cleanse your hands? The blood of Christ, man. Blood of Christ cleanses your hands. But it washes the blood away. It washes the sins away. He giveth grace, more grace, greater grace. He resists the proud.
Wars, fightings, lusts, kill, fight, fight.
Proud. Gives grace to the humble. Walk in humbleness. And the thing is, how can you even be humble? If it's not in you, I mean, if you really feel so wonderful about yourself, how are you going to be humble? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Do it. I challenge you. You who are proud. People say, Paul, you always come off to me as very proud. I don't really care how you look at me. That's what makes me humble. I don't care. I'm not here to give you some sort of voluntary humility where like you say, wow, he sure talks humble. Yeah, I've talked humble at times because I'm trying to demonstrate things. That's the thing of the instructor. You take on yourself a greater judgment. God's going to look at everything you do and why you do it, why you say it. I thank God. I have a lot of confidence in this. It's not giving me the spirit of fear, though I am mindful of the fear. Grace, favor. He gives grace to the humble. Now, what does that mean? You've got to be humble to earn the grace of God? No, what it means is the grace of God is given before the foundation of the world. So, that throws it out right there. You can't earn it. It's got to be, on the guest list, so to speak. But he does respond according to his word, meaning he's going to resist our pride and give us more grace in our humility to stop us from sinning, It's just the same thing. It's like You know how I be merciful to people? It's to resist the proud and give grace to the humble. That is merciful. Because you can't, if you allow pride to fester, they're going to burn. They're going to burn. They're going to be destroyed. They're going to die. And you will have done nothing to help them. We need to humble ourselves. And he gives us grace. We can't be humble without his grace. And that's why people have said to me, well, Paul, if you ever obtained righteousness, you'd be proud. I was like, no, if you ever obtained righteousness, you'd have to be humble. Because God gives grace to the humble. And also, pride is not righteousness. So you wouldn't have obtained righteousness. You'd just have obtained righteousness plus pride, which is a filthy rag in God's sight. God doesn't like 99% righteous. See, the New Testament law is much broader than the old. And so if you're proud, now you're a transgressor. You're not just proud, you're a sodomite. That's what you call adulterers, adulteresses. Big sins, kill, you murderer. You're a murderer, an adulteress, a witch. Just for pride? Yeah, pride. It's good enough. God resists it. He's against it. Literally means like he sets himself in array against it, like to do battle. To range oneself against, to oppose. Antitasomai. Alrighty, he says, I want to talk more. The favor that God gives comes through humility. I think of David, you know, and then Saul. He says, when you were small in your own sight, I took you. He gave him grace. But then what? When he became proud, he resisted him. He became his enemy. So, what does that mean? How do, you know, the grace of God comes first, right? Yes, it does. But you see, there's more grace. There's greater grace. I mean, the grace of God comes to you that you could have faith, that you could have virtue, knowledge, temperance, humility, right? And just like add to your faith virtue, you can add to the grace. Grace, meaning God gives you, God gave me grace at one point to begin studying the Bible, right? And to have faith in his word, to believe God, to believe in Jesus Christ. And I humbled myself. And I, in my destitution of my sins, I cried out to God. I cried out for 10 years. Not every day. You know, I probably could have been much more diligent in it. Now with the perfect work of patience, I see how we obtain these things. You know, I would have cried out more. I should have. I should cry out yet. Through that, I cried out, and in that lowliness, he brought out, he gave me even more grace. He brought me to a place where I could receive the Spirit of God. He delivered me from drugs and alcohol. I could have been lifted up in that. In fact, that was a little bit, I think. But then he humbled me. And then he gave me more grace to overcome more things, more favor. See how that he adds to the grace. He gives grace to the humble. So be humble, and you will get more grace, greater grace. So submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Again, it says, believe on the Son of God, and you will receive the gifts of the Holy Ghost. Well, you think you just do it, and it happens, right? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. I resisted him, but he didn't run away. The devil came right back. In fact, I don't even know if he even turned around. Resist him. You got to keep resisting. See, you got to keep, you got to continue in the resistance. You got to keep up the resistance. You got to keep up the fight. You got a war. You got to fight. Now, not because of the lust in your members, because of your desire for glory and the kingdom of God. Seek ye first those things. Let the other stuff be added to you. I feel like, you know, like, there are good things I'd like to do with money, but I know in my heart there are things that if I had money, I would probably not do all good things with it. I'd probably consume a lot of it on my lust. Because, you know, in the world I live in, there's so much to lust after here in America. I go down to Walmart. I'm just filled with lustful things. You know what I mean? Yeah, there's a few needful things in there, right? A lot of lustful things in there. Oh, look at this. That's a nice desk. Nice furniture. I mean, all my furniture is beat up in like third hand. Not that I don't think much about furniture. I'm just using that analogy. But I mean, it's like, you know, video games look pretty good, you know, and DVDs and games and toys. I mean, I love my children and I love to give them good things. And I like to enjoy it with them, you know. That's probably the biggest thing I would do. I'd probably spoil my kids rotten. Not really rotten, but I mean that as a figure of speech. Is I'd give them, I wouldn't be doing them much good because it's good for them to desire. Or I mean, what I mean, it's good for them to learn to be content. Not good for them. What I mean is, I don't want them to be desiring these things all the time. I want them to learn to be content. Part of me wants to just give it to them so that they won't, so they'll totally devalue it. You know, in a sense. But, you know what? God knows me. He knows that I probably wouldn't spend a lot on myself. Though there are things I want to buy. I could use another microphone for my studio. I could use a better sound card, but that's for the Lord's work. But you know what? He knows I need that stuff and how bad I need it. Look at the one I got is keeping me going right now. For the work that's being done, it's good enough. And I'm content. I want my children to be content. I want my wife to be content. But all around us in the world, there are things that make us lust. You know? Would I go to the Salvation Army for my furniture if I had all this money? I probably would. Now. But if I'd had it in the past, I probably would just bought all new furniture. Nothing wrong with few furnishings, right? I mean, I got a lot, but it's sort of like I said, a lot of it's third hand, a lot of it's stuff just given to me. I'm blessed. I have need of nothing. But God, you know, we submit ourselves to Him, to His will, seeking first His kingdom, His righteousness, resisting the devil. Try to draw near to God, so He will draw near to you. What does that mean? I seek God. I thought you said that no man seeketh after God, Paul. I thought you said there's none that doeth right. Well, again, it's not that God didn't seek you first. But again, we continue, you know, why would they say, oh, due diligence? If it's all predestinated, Paul, why do we have to be diligent? Why do we have to do anything? I almost want to start uttering unadvisedly with my mouth against such folly. You don't understand. He hath predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. In that, He also has predestinated us that we should strive in it. We gotta work at it. And it's all predestined how it's gonna work out. But you understand, we don't see that. We don't know that. I don't know what it's like that this is how things are supposed to be. I don't even know how I'm gonna get to where I'm supposed to go. Precisely. I got a general idea. How I'm going to get to where I'm supposed to be. I have a general idea of what I'm going to be like. I'm going to be like Him. I don't know precisely what I'm going to be. I don't know precisely how I'm going to get there. But I submit myself to God. I try to draw closer to Him. I strive. Remember, there was a woman who had an issue of blood. And there was a press around Jesus. And she had to fight her way through to just get a hold of His garment. And the virtue went out of Him. Somebody touched me. Who touched me? And they said, all these people are here. You ask us who touched you? No. Somebody touched me. He knew. And she said, oh, you know, she apologized. You know, she was apologetic. I touched you. You know, and like he says, great woman, great is your faith. God, sometimes you get a press. Sometimes you get a strive. It's what God has ordained that we should walk in. Look, he does the works, but he's doing them through us. And he wants us to get up and do it. You know what I mean? It's like he's raising sons, not invalids. You know what I mean? He wants us to experience this in a very real sense, not like we're just puppets. You know? Because we're not. Are we like robots? Well, in a way, robots is an analogy. But I'm not saying, are we robots? Well, it's funny, in the movies, the robots always end up revolting against their creators, oddly enough. If we are robots, we're the most complex and wonderfully made robots ever. Yeah, but we are kind of pre-programmed. But it's a very complex thing. You look at the code for it, you know, you think about computers as in binary codes, on, off, on, off. You know, it's like ones and zeros, voids and there. And you think about the code of God, like in the genetics, it's like these four chemical letters and different combinations and phrases and so on. They haven't even begun to understand it. They always talk nonsense like humans are 99 similar to apes. That's like saying Moby Dick is 99% similar to a book that has the same number of letters and pages. So it's got, well, look at it. It's got 99 A's, and this has 98 A's. They're almost the same. Wrong. You know, sentence structure is similar here and similar there. It's a totally different story. There's a world of difference. It's funny to me that scientists, men are supposed to be intelligent, can't even see that. It's a world of difference. All people have to do is look. Well, I know it's not easy for people to see. And you know, thank God, eternal life is not like this complicated thing like science. Something that's so hard for people to see. What I'm teaching you is easy. It's easy to have faith. Really. In fact, it's easier the less intelligent you are. For me, it was this great struggle. You know, faith. Oh, I got to believe in God. I mean, it's like, what if there is no God? And, you know, there's all these wisdoms and sciences and philosophies coming and running through your head and so on and so forth. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be of one spirit, one mind. You know, two-spirited. How do you cleanse your hand? Like I said, with the blood of Jesus. Purify my hearts. How do you purify your hearts? Ask. You do not obtain because you don't ask. That's what he just told you. You know, people, it's so simple. They say, well, you know, they'd say, okay, I got to do it myself. You don't get it, do you? You got to ask. Draw near to God. Ask. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Don't be afraid of that. You sinner. You know, I mean, you know, hey, rejoice in righteousness. But I'll tell you what, even as a righteous man, I want to sorrow for sinners. Really. I want to be sorrowful for their sake. For those who have not obtained. Well, I'm just going to joy in the presence of others and just... I realize, you know, maybe this is something I'm just realizing. It's like I go to church, right? Everyone's all like, oh, you know, we're just so not with it. And then I come in and I'm like dancing around. I'm excited. I mean, am I doing them harm? Maybe I shouldn't be like that. Sorrow with them that sorrow. Weep with them that weep. Rejoice with them that rejoice. See, right now God put me in such a spirit of excitement in the Word and so on and so forth. I couldn't do that, but I went there. See, this is the thing. It's like, I went there. And now I come to this, and I think about it, and I see it. That's circumspect, looking back, looking forward, looking around, and seeing. And now not being caught up, oh, I screwed up about that. I'm going to say, but it's past. What am I going to do? Change it? God washes it away. Now, I'm going to walk in something new. Being more mindful of that. Not because... I'm like got smarter suddenly, though I got a little smarter. Well, now I ask, God, help me to empathize with where other people are at. You know, let me mourn with sinners, if that's be what I have to do. Not, you know, why should I just jump up around and be excited? And I need to cry. I should just go up and cry because they're too shy to. I should go up and weep. Weep for their sins. If I had none, I mean, gosh, I know, God knows I could still weep for myself. And be afflicted and mourn. Why not? For all that goes on in this world. And in the church. The place you would least want to see sin and double-mindedness. There it is. There it is. You know, he's writing to believers, you know. Humble yourselves. Hey, I'd rather weep, 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 and then let God just turn it up, man. Give that joy back. Because that's where it's pure. I mean, I can manufacture it. It's like, well, I feel good. I just bring to remembrance all the things God has done for me, and I can start leaping and dancing. I can start joying in the Lord. Verse 11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. And you start judging one another. Now look at, in the church, there's a certain amount of judgment that's done. Paul says, you receive him that is weak in the faith, but not to doubtful disputations. Right? You know, things that minister questions, avoid. Avoid certain questions which minister not grace, but rather subvert the hearers. Avoid those things. There's a certain amount of judgment that goes on in the body of Christ, right? The word speak not evil is actually one word in Greek. Or, well, speak evil is one word. So it doesn't mean just to say like if I was to say, you know, brother so-and-so did something the other day that I just, it's not right. Now you go to him, right? Sometimes maybe you take counsel, because let's say an elder does something that you think is offensive. And you say, well, you know, I'd like to go to him. I've done that before, though, and it didn't have good results. So I said, well, maybe I'll take counsel with another elder. Not to talk behind someone's back, but to sincerely find out. It's like, well, should I say this? Is this the route I should go? What do you think? Nothing wrong. In counsel, there's safety. Sometimes you need to take counsel. Now, but it's got to always be, you know, I understand, there's a fine line between taking counsel with people and becoming a gossip and a talebearer. Which you're just talking to, oh, listen to all the juicy things that are going on in people's lives. So-and-so's got this going on. So-and-so's got that going on. So-and-so, you know, but to really to talk about it in a productive way. And with a mindset to help. That's not speaking evil, okay? Or when you say, or a rebuke. Or in treating someone as a father, you know, is not to speak evil. Because speak evil is katalaleo, which is to mean to be a traducer or a slanderer. I never heard that word traducer. I think I looked it up once, but it means slander. You know, you're slandering someone. They're not of God. Or saying, he's a false, I tell you, man, he's a false teacher. Or I tell you, you know, like someone who is, but for something less than false doctrine. Let's say just something questionable. Somewhere you're like, you know, I don't know, I don't think this is the kind of thing we should focus on. You know, or something like that. Something lesser. You know, or a weak, something about weakness, right? Some brothers like, you know, really into, you know, certain, not eating certain kinds of foods and so on and so forth. Don't speak evil of the guy. Come on. Let you receive the weak brother, not to doubtful disputations. You don't want them to start judging you now. And now they become judges of the law. I remember this verse has always been sort of to me like, okay, wait. He that judges his brother speaks evil of the law. and judgeth the law. Now, on one hand, you know, beware of false prophets, that you will know them by their fruits. And, you know, you try to put all, how, you know, this is the things that go into my mind as I read something like this. Because I want to understand fully. I mean, I could just blow by it and kind of like, blah, 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 you know, just give you something. But this is one, it's like, here, I want an understanding. We know we should not speak evil of our brethren, you know. That doesn't mean to never be, you know, judgeth. You know, like the word in Greek for judge, I don't know if it is here, but one of the words is kritēs, where we get like critical or criticize, okay? It doesn't mean, now, light criticism in it for a productive matter or communicated directly to a brother, or possibly taken in counsel with someone who is an elder to go to the brother to maybe encourage them to greater godliness, is not speaking evil. And I'm just saying this to justify myself. I'm saying this because I know that there's certainly room. Hey, you know, some people, it says, them that sin rebuke before all. Again, I don't judge what God has already judged. Like God has said, fornication, unclean. You know, James has handed out all kinds of judgment just right here. Oh, if you receive, look at, here you go. The man with the, look at, James here is judging a brother. He says, you have respect to one that weareth gay clothing, and say to him, sit here. You know, he says, are you not partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? You know, you receive this rich man over the poor man? He's judging the brother. Rather, he's saying, you judge yourself, actually, is what he did. He says, you're pronouncing judgment on yourself. You know why? Because of the judgment of God. God has already judged. You shall not respect the persons of the wealthy. That's right out of the law. One law for the wealthy, same law for the poor. You're not going to have a law for just for the rich folks. Like if you murder, you can either pay this much money, rich, or go to prison. Or if you murder a poor person, well, you know, but if you murder an important person, that's a totally different story. Now, you know, the crime against an important person is much more grievous. You know, that's having two laws. We know, Paul said, that he went through all these wicked deeds. He says, look it. You're inexcusable when you judge another person because you do the same things. If you excuse someone else, if you excuse yourself or accuse someone, you're showing a work of the law in your conscience. We know that the judgment of God is sure concerning people who do these things. Those who do sin, the law, God has already judged what sin is and what the punishment is for those who do it. Now, when you start judging beyond the law, you're judging the law. Oh, thank you, Lord. You're judging the law. You're saying the law is not sufficient. The law needs my judgment added to it to be perfect. See? When you judge your brother beyond the judgment of God, now you've become the lawgiver. You've become the person who is determining what's what. You become the judge of the law, saying, there's not enough law because it's not covering him. Ah. Because that's the whole point of the judgment of God already stands. See, there's no, it's not that you're like saying, well, look at, he's having sex with a prostitute. That's wrong. That's not judging your brother or speaking evil of your brother. He's doing the deed. He's judging himself. He's making himself, you know what I mean? It's like, you're not doing anything. Maybe it's like it says, you know, hey, if you might be throwing him out of the church. Again, see, a lot of people don't understand judgment. They say, don't judge me, as they do wickedness. I'm not judging you. The judgment of God already stands. It's just what it is. So, I'm not judging you. You judge, your actions speak louder than words. And because you are ignorant, I'm just telling you what it is. But I'm not judging you. All right? Now, they're speaking evil. You know, you slander them of things you don't know of what's going on or whatever. Whenever it's going beyond that which God has already judged, and you're making up now new judgment. You know how people judge the law? They say, like, I can think of examples in churches, but it's like they say, I never came from a church like this, but good friends of mine have. Where it's like, you know, women. If a woman cuts her hair, now that's sin. Or they have to wear clothes down to their wrists. Now they're judging the law. Oh, that sister, she had a pair of women's slacks on. Not too tight, but we don't allow that round here. Now you're a judge of the law. The law is not enough. The law's got to have our rules added to it. You're not a doer of the law. You're a judge. Verse 12, there's one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? God's already given the law. He is able to save or destroy. Thank you, Lord, for clarifying that verse to me. Who are ye thou that judgest another? Thank you. Verse 13. I hope that stands and pretty clear right there. That verse really confirms what I was saying. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him is sin. But I talk about that a lot. It's not just doing the things you shouldn't do. It's also doing the things you should do. You know to do good, but you don't do it. That is also sin. And this spirit of those who say, oh, you know, they're making plans. I'm going to build bigger barns, like in that parable. Oh, I'm going to build bigger barns, and I'll put all my wealth in there, and I'll have my ease. And that night, the fool, your soul is required of you. People build houses and never get to live in them, because they're dead. A man was building a house, and had a heart attack. I mean, he was literally building it, but he just died. Didn't get to enjoy it. Now, that's not necessarily always evil. Well, it's an evil. You know, hey, you build, you know. Solomon called that, you know, these are the evils. Guys, they work hard and they don't get to enjoy the things they worked for. That's a real evil in the world. I mean, not just for man. I mean, it's sad. Men, you see all the labor they put in, they don't get to enjoy it. You know, but men set their hearts on things. They make plans. I'm going to work for this many years. I'm going to retire, and then I'm going to enjoy life. I'm going to live it up on my retirement. Oh, they set their hearts on it. And many of them never make it. They die. They don't know what's going to be. They don't know that your life is like a vapor. Just go. Phew. That's why I want to focus on my life being not a vapor. My life is eternal. In Christ Jesus, my life is eternal. I have eternal life. I have a promise of eternal life. I believe it, so God imputes it to me already. But he's got to add it to me. Oh, no doubt. I got to receive that life. What if God just, remember in the last chapter about they say, be filled. God says to me, live forever. But he doesn't give me like the power to live forever. He's just yelling at the grave. Of course, God's word makes things happen, but it's like, imagine a man doing that. Live, live! But it doesn't make you live. And so man, he plans, he sets their hearts on things, they get excited about stuff. It's so sad. But they really ought to say. Now, this is not a commandment, like you guys say everything like,
Hey, Paul, you're going to be there tonight? I'll be there. Now, my heart is always thinking, Lord willing, I'm going to live. It's just in my spirit. It's like built in. It can become a point of vanity to say, if the Lord will, I'll be there. I mean, look at the Lord wills, live, you know. If the Lord's willing, I'll have this. If the Lord's willing, amen, all right? Not to a point of vanity, though. Let it be in your heart. This can, like I said, saying this out loud, he's saying you ought to say this. Say it first in your heart. And let it be on your lips, too. There's nothing wrong with making that testimony. It's part of letting your light shine before men. I'd be more likely, you know, with a brother, I don't feel like I got to say that. But with the people in the world, especially when it comes to things like where I start saying like, you know, I'm going to build, I'm going to plant, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. When it comes to earthly things, there's nothing wrong with tacking that on there to show the subjection to God's will, the submitting yourself to God, if he wills. Of course, if he wills. But again, not to a point of vanity where it's like it becomes like your holy Roland phrase. You know, it's like, and then you start judging people. You didn't say if the Lord wills. Now you're become a judge again. You didn't say, you must say. Before you do anything, you better say, God willing. God willing. Of course, God willing. But it becomes an assumption for us. Not that you never say it, but I'm just saying, it's like, in general, it's in my heart in everything I do. God willing, God willing, God willing. I just want God's will to be my will. So, I mean, I'm trying to unify those two things. Ultimately, you know. But they rejoice in their boastings. I'm going to do it. Oh, boy. Wait till you see me. In my new car. In my new money. In the house I'm going to build. In the vacation. Wait till you see. And they read, oh, this summer. We're going to Tahiti. I don't know why I thought that. We're going to Disneyland. We're going to do this, that, the other. And they rejoice in it. Oh, they get on the phone. They tell their friends, guess where we're going this summer? Hawaii! Hawaii! We're going! Yes! Isn't it great? Oh! Oh! It's evil. Evil. Evil! You think that's evil? People think, oh, it's wonderful! It's evil. It's evil. You don't know. All of a sudden, you're boasting this, that, the other. And all of a sudden, you're on your way to, you know, just headed to the store. Gonna buy some, I don't know, some beer for the weekend, maybe. Or maybe it's just something innocent. Maybe just gonna run out and get a gallon of milk. And all of a sudden, something happens and you're dead. Your life. Whew. I think about this. Ugh. Lord, let me live. I want to live. I want to live in this life. You know why I want to live? I don't cling to my life. I don't. I want to gladly give it up for his sake. I want to suffer and die for his sake. That is my goal in life. A little later, I think, though. Right now, I want to raise my family in subjection. I want to be an example on that front. I want all these things. I ask in faith God to give it to me. I can't make it happen. I can't do it. I'm not good enough. I don't have the right spirit. He's got to give me the spirit. He's got to give me the works. He's got to work the works in me. I'm thankful that I know he wants to work those works in me. And then asking a good thing, God gives the good thing. So if the good thing you ask, and the good thing you want, I want to live, I want to finish the works I began, I want to finish the book of Isaiah and the music, I want to finish teaching the word of God, I don't want to die tomorrow. I fear. I don't want to leave off this work. I'd be so disappointed. What a disappointing life that would be for me. other people, I mean, it's like, you know, well, I wouldn't get to go to Tahiti. Careful now. That's evil. Don't you know that God looks at that as evil? It's the friendship with the world. That's the enemy. You're the enemy of God. This is how you become the enemy of God. I can't wait till I do that. I'm going to do this and that. I'm going to go to such and such a city. I'm going to open a business. I'm going to make money. I know I harped on vacations and stuff. But I think because in America, it's almost like... Land of the free, home of the paid. The well paid. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Very simple. Sin is not just violating a bunch of injunctions against things. Thou shalt not touch, not taste, not handle, not. No, it is also thou shalt. It is, you know, hey, you're going to be pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, merciful. You know to do good. You're not able to do it. It's just sin. As I say, to me, it's more than just like, okay, I'm not a drunk. I don't look at porn. I look at this. Don't do that. Don't do adultery. You know, things people congratulate themselves for. They say, I'm not this. I'm not a murderer. As he said, if you offend in one point, you've done it all. That means actually, you know what? If you, in the law of the New Testament, the law of liberty, which is much stricter than the Old Testament, you can actually fail to do something good, and you are a sodomite. Now, I'm not saying, now in Christ, don't misunderstand me. Because he chose you and foreknew you before the foundation of the world, he looks at you as righteous from the day you're born, though you yet be a sinner. He looks at you as righteous all the way through your walk, even as you do things that aren't right, because he knows what his work and what he's doing to you and where he's bringing you. Not that you should wax self-confident in that and make boasting in that. Humble yourself. He wants us to be humble. See? He helps us by subjecting us to all these things. That we can be conformed to the image of his Son. You know, he was in the form of God, and he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. Even that we must fulfill. We must fulfill all righteousness. Not just fulfill obedience to a bunch of, you know, do not this. You know, finding loopholes in the regulations and ways we can get around righteousness. Or adding rules that don't belong. Becoming lawgivers, judging people over things which God has not commanded, which we are free from in the New Testament. But rather, doing right. Learning of Him. Humble yourself. Ask. Ask and you will receive. You will obtain. Ask.